Thank you for both the songs, and especially for this last one that I think fits in so well with the burden that the Lord has laid upon my own heart for the ministry this morning, that if somehow we can grasp that thrust and that motivation that they sang about, the prayer that somehow we might be God's mouthpiece, we might be His hand extended, and I believe that in itself will do much more than probably anything else to make us truly a growing church here in the Markham community. That's the topic this morning, as you know, Keys to a Growing Church, as illustrated by the life of Barnabas. And I want you to turn, if you would, if you have a Bible with you, and turn to the book of Acts chapter 11 for just a few verses about this man Barnabas, because he illustrates so beautifully the kind of people that we need, and I believe that we have in the Markham Missionary Church, if we are to grow as the Lord wants us to grow. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Let us pray. Father, I ask that the one who gives this message shall be hidden behind the cross this morning. And I pray, O God, that you would speak to him just as much as I pray that you will speak to everyone else that is in this building. That, Father, we might hear your voice talking to us, and that we will respond positively, letting you do in us what we need and through us what you desire, so that the church might grow not for the sake of numbers, but, Father, for the sake of reaching men and women for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom. We ask it for his name. Amen. We just had a tremendous anniversary weekend, I felt, last Saturday night and Sunday. And I believe it was your former pastor, Grant Sloss, who made the comment as he brought words of greeting downstairs. How he said how he appreciated getting back to the Markham Missionary Church and of being able to meet with friends that were very near and dear to him while he was here for the number of years that he served. But then he made the comment of being so glad to see that there were new people present that he did not know and that he had not seen before, and which he felt was good because it was an indication of growth. Now, God's will for all his organisms is that of growth. Growth is written into God's creative plan. It's very, very evident. And growth can mean an increase in number. And you'll recall that this was the instruction that God gave to his early creation in the book of Genesis: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But it also means a development process, a maturing, and for reproduction. It's all part of growth. And as it applies to the church, we ask, well, what does it mean to grow as a church? I believe it means the same thing. It means an increase in numbers. And we read of what happened in the early Christian church. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47, it says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there was an increase in numbers. And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. An increase in numbers, but at the same time, a developmental process that was going on as believers came to know the Lord and were discipled and became strong and able to take their place as virile Christians in the community. The question comes, well, how does growth take place? Well, actually, it takes place very naturally. It comes from the Lord, to be sure. But like any cultivated crop, there is a responsibility that individuals have. I was brought up on the farm, and so we looked forward to a harvest every fall. But we didn't just look forward to a harvest. There had to be something that had to be done, as any one of you who have grown a garden or worked on a farm realize very, very clearly. The ground had to be prepared. There needed to be the application of fertilizer. There needed to be weeding that took place. And so there were conditions of cultivation. There had to be a purpose. There needed to be a plan. There needed to be preparation. And then there needed to be care. And although church growth is something that should take place automatically with the blessing of God, there is a plan and there is a purpose and a part that people have to play. It's more than the minister's responsibility. Sure, he has a responsibility, or they have a responsibility that we as pastors cannot shirk. But what we have to realize, and it's very important that we work as a team. Pastor has his job, and you have yours in the great plan and the great economy of God. And you say, well, the only thing is he gets paid for it, and we don't. He gets paid to be good, and we have to be good for nothing. But I don't mean that. There is a part, we're a team. We're a team, and we work together. I remember when Joy and I were negotiating with the Bethany Missionary Church in Kitchener 10 years ago, just about now to be exact. Well, I guess it was over by that time. And eventually, the board there felt, and we felt, that this was in God's will for us to become pastors of that particular church. And I remember sharing with the board at that time, I said, now, if you think that by just having me come that the church is going to grow, you're going to be very sadly disappointed. For I believe, and I said then, as I said just now, that we have to be a team. And I believe that under the blessing of God, as I told them, that if we as a people are able to create and work towards a climate where people come in and they feel welcome and wanted, and where love is not only spoken about, but where it's demonstrated, that even as in the early Christian church, as the pagans looked upon the early believers and they saw the demonstration of the love of God in their hearts, and they said, behold, how these Christians love one another. And as Ray Steadman, a pastor that has been mightily used of God in the States over a number of years, as he said, and as the early Christian church looked on the love that was demonstrated in the early congregation, that they were attracted to it even as flies are attracted to honey. Barnabas, I believe, is an example of the type of people that we need for a growing church. We have a number of illustrations from his life, and that's what we want to look at for just a few minutes now. The kind of people that we need to be, that the pastor needs to be, that the church leadership needs to be, and that we as people together. For what I want us to see, too often in the past, the attitude has been that, well, we hire the pastor to do the job. And we'll come out to church, and we'll try to be faithful when it's convenient, and we expect that the pastor will do the work. Now, you don't believe that. I'm glad that you don't. But what we have to realize that we are a team together, and you have just as important a place to fill as Pastor Thurton or I have to fill in this ministry of a growing church. He possessed, Barnabas did, the characteristics needed that we at the Markham Missionary Church need. The first thing I want you to notice about, and you have the outline before you, is that we need people possessing a vital relationship with God. It says of Barnabas, and I suppose if I was to take a text this morning, it would be chapter 11, verse 24 of Acts, where it says that Barnabas, well, let me read it. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. He was a man of faith, and that speaks of how one comes into a relationship with God in the first place. We're born sinners, And we can't help that. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there needs to come that time in our lives, even as our speaker last Sunday morning made it so clear. There needs to come that time when we make a commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ by faith. And by faith we invite him into our lives, as he pointed out so well from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And I thank God for the number who raised their hands last Sunday morning to say that they were making either an initial commitment or a recommitment of their lives to Jesus Christ. And by faith we do that. By faith we say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that I cannot save myself. I know that you died for me, and I invite you by faith to come into my life and to take control of my life. And when we do that, he does. And I would like to say at this point, if there were those of you, and I'm sure there are those of you here, I don't know who all raised their hands last week, you raised your hand to invite Jesus Christ to come in and to make a recommitment, I want you to know that if any of the pastors can be of help to you, in fact, I'd even suggest that you come and talk with us. Tell us about it so that we can know how to pray for you and how we can help you. It's not easy to live the Christian life. And sometimes we have that idea if by faith we ask Christ to come in that our problems will be over. Some of them will be. Some of them will just be beginning. And we need support and we need discipleship. We need to grow. And I want you to know that this pastoral staff is available to be able to encourage you and to share with you as you travel the pathway of life. But what we need, if we are to be a church, we need to have people who are in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only those who can say yes back 15 years ago, or 30 years ago, or even 2 years ago, I came into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. We need to keep that commitment up to date. There are so many things that can creep in, so many things that can detract. But if we are to grow, as people come in the doors and are they're aware of a people who are in a right relationship with God, and I might say the corollary of that, that people who are in a right relationship with God are in a right relationship with each other. In fact, that's one of the reasons that John gives us in his first epistle, that one of the evidences of a right relationship with God is a right relationship with people. And people see that right relationship with God as they're aware of our relationship that is right with one another. Then, secondly, for a church to grow, it needs people who have positive attitudes. And we see in the life of Barnabas that he was possessed with a number of attitudes, and I want us just to consider them as briefly as I can. There was the attitude of unselfishness. This shines out so clearly in the life of Barnabas in a number of ways. He was unselfish. Unselfish in the sharing of himself as a person, unselfish in the sharing of his worldly goods, and we'll notice more about that in just a moment. One of Paul exhorts in Ephesians chapter 4 and 14, and he speaks of the objective in the Christian life of growing until in verse 14 he says, then we will be no longer infants or no longer children or childish. The Bible tells us that we are to be childlike in our faith, simply believing God and acting upon it, just as children believe what their parents say and act upon it, sometimes when they're made. But there's a childlike simplicity of faith that Jesus said, unless we approach God in that way, we can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. But while we are to be childlike in our faith, we are to escape childishness. The mark of immaturity in children is they are notoriously selfish. Their attention span is very, very brief. Always want to be entertained, not too dependable, unreliable, and sometimes quarrelsome. And sometimes these characteristics, unfortunately, can be located within the body of Christ. But that was not true of Barnabas. He was not childish in his attitudes. He was unselfish. It was shown in a number of ways. Acts 4:37 tells us that he sold a field. Excuse me. He owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He knew that there was a need, and so he was willing to sell this field that he possessed and give the money. He was not asked to do it. It was not an obligation, but he knew that it was needed. And I believe a growing church, a church that is going to grow as God wants it to grow, needs to have people in it who give their tithes, give their offerings. I know that we cannot find the the legal requirement of the tithe in the New Testament, of the 10%. That was obligatory, plus offerings in the Old Testament. But when we think of the added blessings that we have in the New Testament dispensation in which we live, would God expect us to give less? He doesn't force us. But somehow God touched this man, Barnabas. I'm not sure that he had 10 fields and he sold one, but he knew there was a need and he gave it. I remember in my own family of how that my mother and father, as they made a recommitment of themselves to God, began to grow in their Christian lives and in their Christian living. They began to read the Bible more. They heard messages on giving and they said, you know, we've never tithed. It was in the days of the Depression. The cream check wasn't all that big, and the egg check wasn't all that big. Somehow God touched them, and they said, we're going to begin to tithe because we believe that this is what God wants us to do. And I remember that tithe jar on the pantry window shelf. But when the cream check came in, I don't know whether it had $3 or $4 in it, so 30 or 40 cents went into that jar. Not very much. But you know, God did something in their own lives. And they grew spiritually, and they prospered a bit more financially too. And their own hearts were enriched as a result of it. And I believe that what we... Thank you so much. I believe as we realize, as we sang that song that put the words of Christ in that song, that I have given so much for you, what have you given for me? That if we would realize how much that we owe God, in fact, we owe Him everything, and that really all that we possess, whether it be little or great, that it really isn't ours anyhow, that we are stewards of what God has placed within our hands, and then really the tithe wouldn't seem all that big. And I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to do it for the sake of your growth in your Christian experience, as well as for the sake of the growth of the church in this place. Barnabas also had the attitude of caring for people. Acts 11 and verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He cared for people. He was willing to make that trip from the city of Jerusalem up to Antioch. And he wasn't able to go by bus or by car or by airplane. It was dangerous traveling in those days, but he was willing to go. And he was willing to enter into the rejoicing of those people who had recently come to know Christ. And he was glad. There was something contagious. There was something vivacious about Barnabas. Because, by the way, he wasn't born with... of course, he wasn't born with the name Barnabas. That wasn't the name that he was given. His name was Joseph. It tells us that in Acts chapter 4, or chapter 3 or 4 there. 36 and 37, whatever chapter it is. It says he was Joseph. But the apostles called him Barnabas. They nicknamed him Barney, because he was always encouraging people. He was the son of encouragement. He was a joy to be around. He wasn't one of those that makes you a bit disgusted when they come and happy when they go. That wasn't Barnabas. They were glad to have him come because he was filled with enthusiasm and filled with courage. He had an interest in people. And so he went up to Antioch and demonstrated he cared. And someone has said, and you've heard it no doubt, that people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And if people come in as visitors into this congregation and are aware, made aware very soon, not by what we tell them, but by what we do, that we are a caring people, it will do more to swell our numbers than anything else that I can tell you this morning. Care is demonstrated. He went, he rejoiced with them, he encouraged them. Let me ask you, let me ask myself this morning, how much do we demonstrate the fact that we care? It's to be done in very practical ways. Sometimes it may be the taking in of a meal. Sometimes it may be a phone call to let people know that we've missed them in the service. We're not being truant officers, but we missed them. Sometimes it's inquiring about things that interest them with a very genuine interest that we have. And when we ask and then we listen attentively, oh, it's so easy to fake things, but it's not all that easy to hide the fact that we fake. But we demonstrate caring. Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be sincere. King James says, let love be without dissimulation. But our caring has to be demonstrated. So I was preparing this message. My mind went back years ago when I was a high school student in the high school at Drayton. It was during the summertime, and during the latter part of haying, my father fell out of a mow and was laid up for a number of weeks. He couldn't do his work. In those days, the students very often had a garden, a vegetable garden that they were to plant and care for as one of their science projects. And I remember the principal came out to judge my garden, discovered that my father was used up. He didn't have to do it. He had been brought up in the farm himself, and I remember J.L. Crane, I believe eventually he went to Port Perry, must be gone long ago, but he said, I'll come, there was a field of grain that needed cutting. He said, I'll come out and I'll cut that field of grain for you. He wasn't a professing Christian as far as I know, but he demonstrated that he cared, and this is the sad part sometimes, that those who do not profess a vital personal faith in Jesus Christ can sometimes demonstrate more caring than some of those that the epistle writer said that can see a brother who has need and say, well, I'm sorry, go and eat heartily. I'll pray for you. Sometimes it isn't enough. We need to pray. But that isn't enough many times. We demonstrate our caring by what we do. How caring are we? And then there was an attitude of positive optimism toward people. Was it Emerson, the old essayist, who said he could believe in the human race if it wasn't for people? People can let us down. We can have cynicism with what happens, and sooner or later somebody's going to disappoint us, and we're going to disappoint others too. But Barnabas had an attitude that was absolutely positive towards those who others had somewhat disregarded and pushed to one side. You'll remember in Acts chapter 9, we're told of how that Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, that violent man that everyone was afraid of in all of Jerusalem, and that is all of the Christians anyway, and in Judea. And then he got converted. And his life was changed. But you know, one's reputation doesn't change as fast as one's character does sometimes. We carry the baggage of the past. And when Saul of Tarsus, born again, zealous as a new Christian, and how zealous new Christians can be with that newfound love for the Lord. And he came down to Jerusalem. He was forced out of Antioch. He was just about killed. He had to escape being let down in a basket over the wall. And so he went to Jerusalem, and now he was a changed person, and he wanted to join the church. He wanted to become a part of it. They wouldn't even let him in the door. They were all afraid of him, and I can't blame them either. But Barnabas, we're told in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He said, I'm willing. He was willing to go out on a limb. Sometimes we have to take risks because Barnabas had confidence in him. Barnabas didn't know whether he might backslide or not, but he was willing to go to bat for him. And then later on, and many of us are familiar with what happened in Acts chapter 15 and verse 37, of how that John Mark had gone along with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and getting into Asia, the going got too tough for him, and he couldn't carry on, and he deserted Paul and Barnabas and went home. Paul really couldn't trust John Mark to go with him on the second missionary journey. One way, we can't blame Paul too much. We establish track records, and when we establish a record, if it's not the best, we can't be too condemnatory of those that feel that maybe if to be on their team, we're going to be a detriment. But Barnabas was willing to give John Mark a second chance. And I believe that a growing church needs people who are willing to be optimistic as to what the grace of God can do in the lives of men and women who come into the building. Even to those who may have disappointed on particular occasions, to realize that God's grace is sufficient to change. Well, I will set you at ease. I'm not going to finish my message this morning, not the outline. But I trust that somehow as we think of where God has brought us, and what a lovely building that you folk had a vision to erect, so that you have no need to be ashamed to invite any person to come and to fellowship with you. But to realize that great in all that the facilities are that we are meeting in this morning, that we are not meeting in the church. We are meeting in the building. We are people. And we need to be people persons. People who have a positive attitude towards people. People who have a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. People who realize that the grace of God is sufficient to reach everybody. And people who care. We need to be those kind of people. And I believe that as we are in touch with God, with a vital relationship with Him, I believe that that good work which God has begun years ago in your midst and is carrying on, I believe that even as a farmer is able to assist the growth patterns in his fields and with his crops, I believe too that we, as we surrender to God and we obey Him and we are people persons, we need programs, but programs are only for the purpose of ministering to people, that I believe that that good work, that growth can continue in the years ahead. My conclusion is an assignment. I've been noted for this sort of thing. You'll just have to forgive me if you don't like it. Get rid of me, I guess. I suggest that we check and put in good repair our relationship with God and our relationship with others. If there's anybody you should make a confession to, if there's anybody that you have wronged or who thinks has wronged you, I suggest that we get that cleared up and make sure that our relationship is right with God. And then check ourselves, our way of life, for any defective attitudes that we may have. Are we selfish? And yes, we all are selfish to a greater or lesser extent. But let's deal with that in our lives so that others become more important even than ourselves, beginning at home. And let God take care of any defective attitudes. And while we didn't deal this morning with C, D, and E, I suggest that we reach out in friendliness to someone this morning that we don't know. But before you leave, that you just sort of look over the congregation right now if you want to. I'll give you permission to do that. And I trust that you make yourself acquainted with somebody that you don't know. Because we can't really fellowship unless we get to know people. And let that person know how glad you are that they've come along with your friends.